This is the Unheard Story Podcast. We are your hosts, Joe and Laura Melema, Jesus Film Project enthusiasts and members of the Directors Development Board. As Jesus Film Project, our calling is to reach the watching world, connect people to Jesus, and serve the body of Christ worldwide by providing the highest quality gospel media in the heart language of every nation and people group.
In this episode of The Unheard Story, Joe and I interview Joe Mayers. His ministry is Think Forever. He now has a podcast you can find under the same name. We met Joe through seeing him perform the theatrical one-man act, The Bema, The Judgment Seat of Christ. You'll get to know Joe Mayers better in this interview as he shares his worldview and vision behind his ministry, Think Forever. Welcome to the Unheard Story Podcast. Today, we have the privilege to talk to Joe Mayers. Thanks for coming on, Joe.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's great to be here with you guys.
Yeah, we're excited. We have seen your works over the last few years, and we wanted you to come on and share about it.
So, Joe, we wanted to talk to you today about the Bema. And I know that you're starting to form a ministry, or you have formed a ministry. Could you tell us a little bit about the Bema?
Yeah, absolutely. The ministry is called Think Forever. And the very simple explanation of that is to inspire eternal perspective through storytelling. And that was launched with this performance of the Bema. And the way that that came about was there's a book called The Bema. It was written by a man named Tim Stevenson that came out around the turn of the century as...
Okay.
As we can call it now. Right around 2000, that book came out. And shortly after that, there was a pastor friend of Tim Stevenson's who did sort of a dramatic recreation over the course of a couple Sundays for his church, and that got out there. About 15 years after that, performance had sort of been floating around, I was approached with the opportunity to... sort of rethink that dramatic performance, tighten up the elements of the story, and present it in a concise way. And I had just recently before that graduated with a degree in acting and was happy for any acting work that I could get. And as I was working on that performance, it really changed my perspective. And has led me down a path which has ultimately gotten to the point of having this ministry where we're just trying to inspire people to think forever. And the best way that I know how to do that is by telling stories.
Mm-hmm. So I love that. I love the emphasis on eternal perspective. So I've seen the Bema myself. So has Laura, obviously. Can you just give the listeners like a couple minute summary of maybe what it is, what the story is, and how that ties into eternal perspective?
Yeah. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fact that we will all, speaking to believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Hmm. Now we know from all of Paul's writings that this is not a punitive judgment for believers. This isn't about sin. This isn't about heaven and hell. This is about something else. And what it is about is reward. Mm-hmm. And that's something that Paul talks about in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great illustration of that, where he talks about our life being a house and Jesus is the foundation. So when we think about the fact that at some point we are going to have to give an account for what we actually do with our life, our works don't earn us our salvation, but our works are eternally important for the experience that we will have in heaven. Jesus gave us a whole lot of parables about this, about the servants who were left with responsibilities and the ones who served him well and the ones who served him poorly. And so this story of the Bema is about one man's experience before that judgment seat of Christ. He's a believer, And he gets to witness other people's lives and how they play out and what is rewarded and what is, as we learn in 1 Corinthians, what is burned away, what is worthless. He gets to experience that for himself. I want to go back really quick. The word bima is a Greek word. It's just a transliteration. Bima means judgment seat.
Mm.
And there are two instances where that appears throughout history. And the reason why Paul used bima as this word here, the first is in a legal setting, in a trial, the judge would be on a bima. And it was an elevated seat. People would appear before it. And that's where the judgments would come from. The second is in the Olympics.
Oh, okay.
And the judge of any particular game would sit on a bima and hand out rewards based on performance. And, you know, we can see a lot of Olympian imagery in scripture when he uses metaphors like I keep on running as though to win the race.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love that because mostly I think the first judgment is talked about in the Christian world. And so coming and seeing your show, and I've been a Christian since I was 4 years old, you don't think a lot about the second, the bima in front of Christ and for awards. It's almost been this thing where, I don't know if it's out of humility or what it's out of, but that's not something we focus on or talk about. But I think it would help and change perspective and excitement for eternal life and living for Christ. I think I don't know if you've encountered that as people have watched your performance, like, oh, I haven't thought about this part of it. You just kind of think, where am I going?
Mm-hmm.
Heaven or hell? And so that was exciting to see it. And then as I've seen a lot of people see it now, to go to that aspect of Christianity.
Yeah, I think it's a hard thing to grasp for a couple reasons. One, it's not usually a focus from a pulpit. And I think there's good reason for that, that a lot of preachers are majoring on the gospel,
mm-hmm.
as they should. That's why we're still here, is to spread the gospel. We, you know, there, if we're not proclaiming Jesus first and foremost, we're not doing our job.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what it should be. But I think because it's a little unfamiliar and to have this concept of eternal rewards, it sounds a little bit like works righteousness at first glance to people.
Yeah.
I think that it's a difficult thing to say, well, I'm not working for my salvation, but I am doing work. And I know from scripture that this good work will be rewarded. Now, what that looks like exactly, we have no idea.
Yeah.
There's a lot of metaphorical language mm-hmm. in there. And so it could be a legitimate crown, or it could be a recognition or an honor of some kind where that's metaphorical. But it is something that's worth taking a look into, because eternity is a really long time.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, we were taught, you know, if you're given crowns, you throw them back to him. But I just think the recognition, and maybe that's just my personality, but the good and faithful servant, just some, you know, to be able to, it doesn't even, we can't earn it, but to be able to be told, like, you did something with your life, even though we're, yeah.
Do you want to hear a little bit about that laying the crowns before Jesus?
Sure.
So the idea of laying crowns before Jesus comes from the book of Revelation, and we actually reference this in the show. John says that he sees 24 elders fall before Jesus, and they're worshiping him, and they're joining in with all of the angels in praising God, and they cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." And they're removing their crowns, which are a symbol of authority, and laying it before Jesus. And what I was made aware of by another teacher who's a good friend and mentor of mine was that this was common practice for under kings to do before Caesar at the time that this was written. So Caesar had the whole empire, but underneath were kings all over the place that had ultimate authority in their own lands. But when Caesar would come to visit, they stepped off their throne. Caesar sat on the throne. Mm-hmm. They symbolically take off their crown and lay it down before him, saying, "This crown serves you."
Okay.
Now, that doesn't relinquish their authority once it's time for them to be in charge, and they have a responsibility to their nation and to their people. And so ultimately, Caesar would get up and he'd say, "All right, great job, moving on to the next place." That king would then put back on his crown, sit back on the throne, and get back to work. And so the picture in the context of the culture at the time was not, "I've given you a gift, now you give it right back." What was the point of all of that? It was, "I've given you a gift, you symbolically lay it before me, proclaim to everyone my ultimate authority, and then you take it back and you continue the work that you have to do."
That's awesome.
So on that point, I love what you just said, but on that point, so are you saying that we have real authority in heaven? Like God gives us authority and we actually have authority, and then we do actual real things with our authority in heaven that matter?
Yeah, I think that there's going to be actual things to do in heaven. I think that it's going to be even more real than our life here on earth. I don't think it's just an ethereal, mindless existence. I think it's conscious.
No cherubs with harps?
I mean, who knows? Who knows, man? Maybe. But yeah, it's going to be something that is conscious. It's going to be something that looks to us now like a real person instead of a shadow.
Yeah, I was going to say that.
That everything that we see and everything that we experience now is going to seem so less than in comparison with the reality of heaven. And that comes along with responsibilities and enjoyments. There's no point in having reward if there's not enjoyment of that reward. And there's no point in striving toward heaven, not striving for our salvation, but continuing this race, as Paul says, if it's not something that is ultimately even better than what we have now.
Well, in addition to that, maybe on the other side of it, the suffering we go through here and the sanctification shows me that we are being prepared to even be, like you said, not a shadow, but even a more true version of ourselves and who God wants us to be.
Yeah.
And I have to hold on to that during the other times. So I like the juxtaposition of that.
Yeah.
So Joe, the other thing that stuck out to me, you know, big time during the Bema presentation that I've seen a couple times now is the issue of motive. And that comes out a few times during the presentation. But, you know, Mr. Masterson, Daniel Masterson, the main character, has a moment where he realizes that his motives were always mixed or were mixed often with any of the good things that he did during his life. Can you talk a little bit about motive and how that plays into this?
So it's funny. I was just reading Galatians, and Paul is talking to the Galatians, and what has kind of happened in that church is that they're being led astray to thinking that they have to work for their salvation. And so the whole first couple of chapters, Paul's just doing a rundown. He says, well, he starts with, "You foolish Galatians." You know, you get the fact that he's saying, "Idiots, what are you doing? This isn't what I taught you." And so he's walking them through, this is what the law was. This is why we can't uphold the law. And this is where Jesus stands in that gap for us. Now, yes, we have to make that choice. And yes, all over the New Testament, we have to continue fighting in that direction. But he's saying up front, and this is chronologically as far as Paul's letters go, this is the first one. So he's saying up front, you're not good enough. You're not going to have what it takes to please God on your own. That's why Jesus is here. So yes, do your best, but you have to cast yourself on him. And that is what Jesus is looking at. You know, anybody who has kids can think in this same way. Is that my son is 4, and sometimes he tries really hard. Sometimes he does not. That's a different situation. But sometimes he tries really hard to accomplish something that I've set out for him to do. And it just doesn't go that well. He makes a mess. He forgets something that I've told him. He's disobedient, but not necessarily on purpose, and things like that. And I look at him like a 4-year-old. And I understand that he is doing the best that he can. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not going to sit there and cast judgment on him for being malicious when he's doing the most that he can as a 4-year-old. Now, as he grows, that may change a little bit, but I'm also going to recognize that he's always my son. He's always human, and there will always be grace. And I think that that's sort of the way that we need to look at this as well, is realize that we are God's children. Hopefully we are continuing to grow, but we will never, ever, until that day, be made perfect. And so that's where our motivations come in, is like, what are we doing? Are we doing this to serve our Savior or not?
Yeah, and I think the way that you've articulated this in the past to me and in the Bema presentation, of course, is that the things that we do for our own purposes are out of our selfishness burn away. Mm-hmm. And that's the chaff that's blown into the wind. But the things that we do for the kingdom, for God's kingdom, for eternal purposes, out of those pure motives, as pure as we can make them here on earth, being children, like you said, those things last. And so I think that's very clear from the Bema presentation, and it just articulated that so well. And on that point, I wanted to ask you, so what have you observed from people coming up to you, talking to you about the Bema presentation? How has that impacted their lives?
Well, there's a couple of responses. A common one is that people haven't heard this before, which is my goal to change. I think that this is something that's spoken about enough in Scripture that people should know about it. So that's one. Another is just a desire to take some action. It's like realizing that an everyday activity that you're doing actually makes a difference. Mm-hmm. You know, for those who may have grown up in the church and seen people doing things like serving their communities, serving the church body, giving of their resources, whether it's their time, their talent, or their treasure, those may be things that they're doing or doing a pantomime of or have left behind because there's no real scale there. And to understand that this is actually something that you will give an account for, and there will be an accounting of that will be quantitative. You know, I think that once people realize that there's a desire to say, well, okay, so what do I do? The last is a lot less common, but I think it comes out of a place of conviction, because the Word of God is living and active, right? And it pierces people. And sometimes the reaction to that can be visceral. And it's a desire to shun the message and to say, well, I don't know if that's biblical. Mm-hmm. And that's actually a response from a person. I don't know if that's biblical. And so I gave him a few Scripture passages to read, and the hope was that the Scripture argues for itself, mm-hmm, in that way.
I love that. And I think, too, there's another response that I've seen and I've experienced personally, and that's the sense of, well, how can I serve God? You know, it kind of catalyzes you to think about ways you can serve God. And in the context of where I've seen the Bema at Jesus Film Project events, you know, a lot of the context there is giving and generosity. And that's one way that we can
serve God is by giving freely our resources that he's stewarded us with. Can you speak to how the Bema, how your ministry ties into generosity and giving?
Yeah, I think sometimes organizations, not the Jesus Film Project, more local churches and things like that are shy.
Yeah.
When talking about generosity. And there's two reasons for that. One, money's uncomfortable to talk about. But two is that these churches and organizations have a poor view of what generosity is. Mm-hmm. And they assume that generosity means please give me more of your money. And that's like a single bud of a flower on the plant that is generosity.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, your physical resources are a part of it, but it doesn't start there. This starts at a heart level of understanding that as a believer, you are a completely depraved person who, for all intents and purposes, shouldn't be loved by God, but is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the overflow of your life is generous. We are children of God now, and because of that, we are worthy of love through no fault of our own. We are worthy of love, and that is mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm.
But when you choose to focus just on the money, it can make you shy about it, and it can make it awkward. What it really is about mining the depths of each person. So that can look like, for people, it can look like time. It can look like offering leadership or professional services to other believers or to non-believers within your community. Or it can look like donating funds so that somebody else can do that. Or it can look like just adding knowledge and encouragement to those who are on the front lines doing the work of evangelism. It can look like a whole mm-hmm. lot of different things. And really all it is being unselfish with yourself because God was unselfish with you.
I love that. And it's like when you actually grasp an eternal perspective and say, oh my goodness, there's something after this that is meaningful. Mm-hmm. There's something that I need to pursue and strive for, a pursuit of the prize. All of a sudden you say, well, what can I do? What do I have to give? And one of the things that comes out in the Bema that I think is so special is there's a character, and I won't give it away for people who haven't heard this, but there's a character that spent her life praying for others. And mm-hmm. that's so touching because that's one way in which we can serve others with our time, anonymously even, right? We're just doing this in the privacy of our own home. And that can be rewarded. That can be something that God cherishes and treasures. And so it's not just our financial resources. It's not just our professional time, but it's our personal time. It's our interceding for other people. And I think that comes out really clearly that God treasures all of it. You know, he treasures all of it, and he gives us all different talents and skill sets, and we can use all those things for his purposes.
Yeah, whatever it is that you've been given to serve the Lord with, use that. People have lots and lots of different gifts, and something really cool happens when you're using your gifts for the kingdom is that it's incredibly fulfilling.
Yeah.
You know, the scripture says that that God loves a cheerful giver, and it can be really hard mm-hmm. to give money because we really like it. And mm-hmm. it can be really hard to give of your time because sometimes that means giving up sleep or, you know, fun activities. Mm-hmm. But there's not a single person who gets done doing that thing and says, yes, you know what? I would rather have slept an extra 45 minutes today and not done that thing. There's a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment when you're actually giving to something that is greater than yourself.
Yeah, I think it's a whole mindset too, like you were saying. I think with generosity, there's just such a letting go and realizing, like you said, I mean, we don't even necessarily deserve to be, well, we don't deserve to be loved, or even every breath is sustained by him, right? So it's like, if your whole concept of your life can be like, it's not mine, I want to give it back. And it's just a whole perspective, but you're watching the Bema helps you have an eternal perspective of like, oh, this is real. And this is what really matters. Cause I think we get really stuck in our day to day. I think it has this whole sense of letting go and your whole perspective of being generous with what you guys said, talents, with your money, but it's a complete mindset shift. And I think watching the Bema helps that mind shift. I've heard that response from people and have had that myself to watching it. And I've gotten to see it several times. And each time you just, I so badly want people to have, I have to remind myself daily to have an eternal perspective. Mm-hmm. And that when you do, in turn makes you generous or helps you to be generous, mm-hmm. and helps you to let go of everything. And back to that sanctifying word, I also think it can be really hard. There's the cheerful giver, but the sacrificial giving in with either sleep or time or treasure, doing that is like another level of sanctifying and becoming more Christ-like. So I think there's a lot of levels of generosity.
Yeah. And so I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to offend people through this, but particularly because my roots with the Jesus Film go really deep. My parents have been on staff with the Jesus Film Project in the fund development department since 1996. And so a lot of my life was spent around the Jesus Film Project. And so these are concepts that I have grown up with. Mm-hmm. It took me a little bit of time to come around to it in my adult years. But when people are starting this journey of generosity, when they get it, when they understand, oh, my life is not my own. Mm-hmm. I was bought with a price and I have work to do. Mm-hmm. There can be this self-imposed guilt if there's something that has not been given, if there's something that has not been accomplished. And I'm going to go back to the idea of us being God's children, is that we also have to be wise in that theoretically, I could take all of the money that I have and give it away right now. But then I wouldn't be able to pay rent and provide my wife and my son with a roof and food. You know, I could pick different projects to do before and after work every day, but then I wouldn't be getting sleep at all. And then I'd get sick. And those are extreme examples, but that's an idea of where that road eventually leads to, mm-hmm. is that we have a responsibility not only to be generous, but to steward our resources well. And that looks different for every person. Mm-hmm. And I can't give an answer to what that looks like for every person, because you are the one who is going to have to stand before God. So different levels of that sacrifice and generosity are appropriate for each person. So I hope that doesn't muddy the waters anymore, but I just want people to understand that when I'm out here talking about a life of generosity, I'm not talking about decimation of self. I'm talking about a stewardship that is sustainable, mm-hmm. that devotes itself to the service of God.
Yeah, I think that's so important. And I think you mentioned earlier this concept of wisdom being part of this. And I think that's where wisdom comes in, is we have God-ordained, God-inspired stewardship opportunities already, probably. Yeah. You know, we've already taken on certain roles and responsibilities, like if you're a husband or a wife and you have kids, there's plenty of responsibilities there already. And we have a responsibility to take care of our bodies. You know, there's a lot of things that we have to do. So I think it's at some level a question of wisdom and what amount of time and energy and tenacity do we go after these things at the detriment of other things. And having that balance is important, I think. So What I would love to end with is just to hear from you about what's next for you in your ministry. What do you have planned? What are some exciting things that you're excited to be pursuing in the next chapter here?
Yeah, so that's a great question. And it's one that I've been working on a lot myself lately. So I started doing the Bema just as a standalone show several years ago, on and off. It was never completely a full-time thing for me. A couple years ago, I was having a conversation with John Reinhart over at Gospel Patrons, and we were just talking about the impact that stories have on people. Mm-hmm. The fact that you can hear didactic information over and over and over and over and have it bounce mm-hmm. off, and then you hear one moving story and all of a sudden it's time to make a change. Mm-hmm. It happens to me all the time. And it's sort of a universal concept. We've been telling each other stories for thousands of years. It's what we do. Mm-hmm. And I think it's because we're children of the creator that we like to create in mm-hmm. that way. So we're having this conversation about these stories, and we said, we need to tell more stories. Mm-hmm. And so this ministry was formed, and we called it Think Forever because we wanted to inspire people to have their mindset on eternity, to think forever. And the way that we're going to do that is by telling stories. So we got the Bema on backlog. Mm-hmm. After we do this, I'm getting on an airplane in a couple of days, and I'm flying out to Colorado, and I'm speaking at an event out there. But the next way that we wanted to do that was actually by starting a podcast. And it's a storytelling podcast about lesser known characters from the Bible. And so what we do with that is we take these characters who are named in the scripture, but sometimes we kind of just read over them, and we do the historical and the cultural research, and we try to stay in line with the scriptural message of why that character is there, and we give them some backstory. We sort of expound on that and put them in the context to hopefully help people understand why in the book of Acts do we hear that Peter in Joppa stayed with a man named Simon the Tanner who lived by the sea. Why is that important?
Right.
And his name is mentioned three times in a row in a very, very short amount of time. What did this guy do that was so important? And so we do the research and we tell that story, and that's the first episode of the podcast if people want to listen to
it. Love it. Awesome.
So that's what's going on. We also have some more live performance pieces that are being worked on right now that I'm not going to give too much detail on, because when you're in the production phase, things change, and I don't want people to be disappointed.
Understood.
But we will have some more live performances available for booking at the end of this year.
That's great. And I'm going to put in a plug for Joe. I've obviously seen the Bema a few times, and I love it. And I know that Joe is available. So any of our listeners out there, if you want Joe to do the Bema presentation at your church or at an event, he is available. And we will put in the podcast notes a way to get in touch with Joe. And maybe if you want to just give your website or way to get a hold of you right now, that might be a good idea too.
Sure. Yeah. The best way to get a hold of me, if it's anything about booking questions or just comments or anything like that, is through the website. That's www.thinkforever.org. And you can sign up for our mailing list on there. We send out updates when there's new performances or podcast episodes or just thoughts about eternity. And you can also send a message in the contact portion of that site. We have information about live performances and links to the podcast there as well.
Well, thanks, Joe, for being on today. That was really great. I loved hearing your heart behind Bema too. And you left a lot unanswered. People have to go see it now and find out about it. We got really conceptual, and everyone can be more intrigued to come and see the show.
Well, you don't want to give too much away.
Yeah, I like it. The beginning. It's good. So we appreciate you being on today.
Yeah, thanks for
coming out.
If you've enjoyed the Jesus Film Podcast, Unheard Story, and would love to get more involved with Jesus Film, we would encourage you to sign up to be an enthusiast. You can do this and find out more information about it at www.jesusfilm.org/enthusiasts. It's a really easy, simple thing, and you can help spread what the Jesus Film is doing to all your friends and family doing social media. It explains more on the website, but after you sign up, you'll get an image sent to you weekly with text to put with it, and then you post it every week. And that's about it. So learn more about this by checking out www.jesusfilm.org/enthusiasts.